Morning, everybody. How are you doing this morning? My name's Brent. If you're new to Southridge, I'm one of the pastors here. It is awesome to have you here. I'm happy that you're here, and I hope that by the end of the service, you will too continue to be happy that you've been here. But let me ask you a question. What do you do when you're not sure what to do? Beginning of the summer is usually the time that I spend some time with God saying, okay, God, what are we preaching in the fall? And especially this summer, because if you were here, you know, in the spring, you know that we went through and finished the book of Ephesians. And so when we're doing a book study, it's easy. You just kind of chart it out and away you go. And then because I get bored sometimes, we sprinkle in some thematic message series and take a break from it. But so in July, I'm going, okay, God, Ephesians is done. What do you want? What do you want me to say to Southridge? What do we as a church need to go through and know? And this is what I got. Nothing. I'm praying. I'm getting nothing. Ever had that experience? Well, I wasn't too worried because, I mean, August was coming up. I still had a whole month, and I took some holidays in August, and here's the thing. Sometimes God on my vacation speaks to me about stuff from church. Not that I spend a lot of time thinking about church stuff, but there's just, I've had too many experiences where I'm just doing something, and all of a sudden I could be sitting on the beach and then looking at eagles flying away, and then God speaks and says, boom, this is what you need to know. So I thought, okay, I got vacation, no problem. Vacation comes and it goes, and I still got nothing. So now I'm starting to get a little nervous because I show up back at work and Wes comes to me and says, so what are you doing in the fall? I need to know for our community groups. I need to start preparing for that because there's a number of them that follow the messages on Sunday morning and I got to do some stuff for them. And then I got Mason coming to me and says, Brent, what are we doing for the fall? I'm looking at new music and I need to know if it's going to fit with where we're going to go. And then Spencer comes back from Quantos and he says, Brent, what are we doing this fall? I got to do all the graphics and I need time to do that. And I'm looking at them and I'm going, man, I have no idea. I know I'm supposed to be the leader. I'm supposed to know these things, but I don't know. And in our world, waiting is getting harder. Because why would I spend 2 hours in prayer when I can Google something and get the answer in 2 seconds? And I did not Google, what should I preach this fall? Just so in case you're wondering, I didn't do it. I kept praying. And so what do you do when you're not getting the answer you want? What do? You either do your own thing and make it up yourself, or you keep waiting and you pray. And so September rolls around, and I thought, man, God, this is getting ridiculous. Like, I can understand maybe you're trying to show me something, teach me something, but I need something, Lord. So as my last resort, I go to our Thursday morning, early morning prayer team the first week of September, and I said, team, I need you guys to pray for me because I got nothing. I know what I'm going to say at Cornrows. I had the all-in message. I knew that. And I said, but I got nothing for September and October. I need something. Well, it's not that I didn't have anything. I had this sense from God that we needed as a church to spend some time kind of on some foundational pieces, foundational aspects of what it means to follow Jesus. But I had no idea what that meant. So they pray, and I'm expecting like this word from God, and nothing comes. So that was Thursday morning. Friday, nothing. Saturday comes. Sunday, corn roast. And over the course of that weekend, there's about 2 or 3 conversations that I had with people that God used to go, okay, Brent, this is what you're doing. I'm going, finally, thank you, Lord. So over the next 3 weeks, we're doing a series called Ignite. And what we're going to focus on is just some of the promises God gives us that encourages us to be in his presence, encourages us to walk with him and be with him. And then in October, We have the opportunity at the end of October to host a major conference called the Jesus and Justice Conference. It's put on by International Justice Mission. We're hosting it here for them. And I thought, one of the things we haven't spent a lot of time on as a church is talking through social justice. And what does that mean for us as Christians? Because it seemed to be very important to Jesus. And so it seems to be a very foundational piece of what it means to be with him. And so in October, we're going to have a couple messages on Jesus and justice and what that means, kind of pointing to this amazing conference that we get to host at the end of it. So let me ask you a second question, now that you kind of know where we're going. Why do you come here on a Sunday morning? A couple weeks ago, we were in a staff meeting, and one of my favorite parts of our staff meeting is when I ask the question, okay, guys, staff, give me your God working stories. And so then the staff goes through and just talks about the ways that they've seen God move in the last week. And a couple of weeks ago, one of our staff members shared this story that they had been talking to a lady on the previous Sunday, and a lady who doesn't come here very often. And they had just been having this conversation, and this is what this lady said to our staff member. When I come here, I know that God is here. I experience him. She went on to talk about some of the difficulties in her life that she was experiencing, and they talked through, and then she kind of ended with this. When I know that I need God, I know I can find him here at Southridge. Why do you come here? What is your expectation when you come to church on a Sunday morning? As I was thinking through that story, the first part of it, I just got excited. I went, oh, that is awesome. That is awesome. Now, I think most of us should expect that when people come to church that they meet God and meet and be in his presence, but it's not a given. And I was so excited because our vision as a church is to turn outward and live God's purpose in our life. So what? So that our community can do what? Experience God. And so when that staff member was sharing that story, I was going, yes, we're doing it. We're living out our vision as our church. For that lady to come in and experience God on church on Sunday mornings means that there are a whole bunch of you who have experienced God and she sees it in you. Because that vision statement that we have has a huge assumption tied to it, a huge underlying assumption that needs to be understood in order for us to achieve that. I don't believe that our community will experience God if we don't first experience God ourselves. Because how do we help someone else experience God if we don't know what that is like, or if we can't show them or tell them what that means? We can't. And so our whole vision as a church is predicated on the need for you and I to continually experience God's presence in our life so that when we go out into this world, not only on Sunday morning, but into our daily lives, that we are living that experience and that others see that experience and that we can share it. And I was so excited about that, and I was saying, man, thanks, God. Thanks for reminding us and reinforcing that we are actually living out our vision. We're trying to get there. And then my second thought was this, but is that true of everyone who comes here on a Sunday morning? Could everyone who comes here on the Sunday morning say the exact same thing as that lady said? When I need God, I know I can find him at Southridge. When I come and go to church on Sunday, I experience God on a Sunday. Could that be true? You see, when you look at the Bible, in one way, the Bible really is God's way of telling us about his presence and his desire to have community with us. Because at the core of God's presence and us needing to be in his presence, wanting to be in his presence, is God's desire to be with us and live life with us. And so you start off in Genesis in the garden with Adam and Eve. And what is described there is that Adam and Eve are living life and God comes in and walks in the garden with them until that fateful day when they eat of the fruit and disobey God and they decide that they know better than God and they sin. And that sin disrupts that community with God and disrupts their ability to be in the presence of God. And as you keep reading your Bible, you come to these figures, these men and these women who are able to gain access to the presence of God. You have Moses, who's leading the people out of slavery, out of Egypt, into the wilderness. And if you read Exodus, especially Exodus chapter 33, you find out that Moses set up a tent, and it was called the Tent of Meetings. And when he wanted to be in the presence of God, he would go into that tent. And Exodus 33 tells us that whenever he went into that tent, the pillar of cloud, which was God's symbol to the nation of Israel, that he was with them, would descend on the tent to indicate that God and Moses were there together, and that Moses was in God's presence. And then you move into Samuel, and if you know the story of Samuel, he's a boy who was an answer to prayer to his mother who couldn't have children. And she gives up Samuel to become a priest. So Samuel, as a young boy, is living with Eli, the high priest, and he's in there. And in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, it tells us that Samuel lived in the presence of the Lord. Which is fascinating, because in that chapter, it also tells us that Eli has some sons. They grow up in the exact same situation as Samuel, but they totally disregard God. Which means that you can come into a place where the presence of God is and totally miss him. You could be sitting here this morning and totally miss the presence of God, and yet the person right beside you totally is enveloped in the presence of God. And then you get to the disciples of the New Testament, and story after story after story in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see how the disciples interact with Jesus, and they understand that they're in the presence of something that they never want to lose. And whether they see Jesus healing people or doing miracles or just his teaching that just cuts to the very core of their heart, they don't want to lose that. So when Jesus starts talking about dying, they start freaking out a little bit. Well, what are you talking about, Jesus? We don't want to lose this. We want this community. We want your presence here. But for those of you who know the story, Jesus does die. And good thing for us, he does. But he rises from the dead. And then there's this very significant conversation that Jesus has with his disciples at the end of Matthew chapter 28. And many of you know your Bibles, and many of you have heard me talk about Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And in there, it's one of the last things Jesus says before he ascends to heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Right? He's given them their marching orders. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them all my commandments. That's what he says, right? And oftentimes as a church, we focus on that, and we need to, because that's what God has called us to do as a church. But we forget what Jesus also says in verse 20, and that's what I want to spend my time on this morning, is looking at five words that Jesus leaves with the disciples. Five simple words that form a promise to them. What does he say in verse 20? I am with you always. I am with you always. Five simple words that form a very powerful promise that Jesus gives his disciples and the church. And as I was studying and looking at and meditating on that promise that Jesus gives us, I broke it down into three kind of little sections. The first one was I am. And as soon as I started thinking about what Jesus says when he says, I am just brought me right back to the Old Testament. And I am is the Old Testament name for God. And it reminds me that when Jesus makes a promise, it's not some human making us a promise. It is God himself that is making us a promise. The God who is the promise keeper, the God who does not break his word, the God who is powerful enough to keep anything he says, and it will come to pass. And so as I thought about that, when Jesus says, I am, there is some certainty, there is comfort, there is hope when Jesus utters those words. But he doesn't stop there. He goes, I am, and the second part is with you. You know that this is foundational to the Christian experience. Too often, our culture and even Christians look at Christianity and they think it's just about following a bunch of rules. Got to live the Ten Commandments. Got to live everything else that Jesus commanded. But really, at the very core of Christianity, is it's all about relationship, not a rule book. It's about being with Jesus, not just doing what Jesus wants you to do. It's about community, being in his presence, and that is first and foremost why Jesus died for us. Not that we could be religious, not that we had to come to church every Sunday because that's just the expectation, but that we would actually want to be in his presence worshiping him and be with him in our home. One of the ways we have always expressed with you is through hugs. I don't know a more powerful way to express this concept of being with someone than with a good hug. When my kids were little, they would come running and we would hug, and I would give them what we called squishy hugs. Like, I would squish them and they would try and squish me, right? And even now, as they're in their 20s and late teens, all four of my kids still come up for hugs. It's how we in our family express, I am with you. Many of you know that our second oldest daughter, Sydney, is doing short-term missions right now, and she's in Guatemala. And a couple weeks ago, she went out with her team out of Antigua into more of the remote parts, and they did some mission stuff. And she messaged us a little over a week ago, totally excited, saying, "Guess what, Dad? I had the chance to pray with three girls and lead them to Christ while we were on this missions trip." And so she was just flying high, excited about the opportunity, excited about, seeing God work in other people's lives through her. And so that was awesome. And then this past weekend, we were talking to her again on Messenger. We don't get to talk to her all that often. And it was a completely different tone. She goes, "Dad, guess what? I just found out that a girl I used to work with at Olive Garden, 19-year-old young lady, passed away this past weekend. And I don't think she knows Jesus, Dad." And so she's trying to reconcile all this, this excitement of helping three girls find Jesus and looking at this girl that will never get to make that choice now. And she's struggling with that. And I remember messaging back to her saying, "I wish I was with you so that I could give you a hug. So that I could show that I'm with you, honey." And this is what she sent back to me: "I wish I could have your hug, all of them." You see, there's moments in our life that we so desperately need to feel that presence of God in our lives. And so when we read this promise of, "I am with you," in many ways, as I was thinking about this week, it's like Jesus comes along and says, "Look, I'm just going to hug you. I'm going to give you a squishy hug. I'm going to squeeze you so tight that you have no concept of me being anywhere but in front of you and beside you and around you, holding you as you go through this tough time." This "with you" implies an intimate presence with Jesus. His promise is saying, "I can be with you." But he doesn't stop there at four words. He adds a fifth word, and that fifth word is what? Always. Now, I know we have a number of young adults who are engaged. And so I gave you some free marital advice this morning. When you get married, there are two words you have to be very, very careful about: never and always. Especially when you are talking about certain actions of your spouse. Never use those words. They get you in a whole heap of trouble. But Jesus comes along and he says, "Always." And here's the beauty of it. He actually means always. Not like us when we're talking to our spouse or our kids. When he says, I will be with you always, you can count on him being with you always. As parents, we may tell our kids, I'll always be there. We're lying to them, aren't we? There is no way we can always be with our kids. We'd like to always be with our kids, but there is never the chance to always be with our kids. Sydney left in July to go to Guatemala, and it was probably one of the toughest things Pam and I have gone through in the last year. You see, when you have a child or a loved one who's leaving you and you can't give those hugs and you can't be the always with them, you realize that at that moment in time, you got to rely on someone else, God. And so we're at the airport, and what happens when you realize that you have to rely on God? It leads you to what? Pray. So we're at the airport as a family. We're praying for Sydney, praying for protection, praying that she would, you know, have God with her all the way, because here's our 18-year-old young daughter, never gone anywhere by herself, getting on a plane by herself to go to Houston, have a layover, have to catch another plane to go to Guatemala. There's so many things that could go wrong in that series of events when parents start thinking about that. So we prayed. And then as she walked through the security stuff, we waved goodbye, and I kept praying in my head, you know, as I'm driving home, and we got home, and it was like someone had died. That's kind of the feeling we had in the house. It was like we were all grieving the loss of Sydney, and I'm praying. And so a little while later, when we know that she's supposed to land, she, you know, messaged us, hey, got here safe. You'll never believe it. But when I was on the plane, I sat down, and there's this guy that sat down beside me. And you know what? He was going on a short-term mission to Africa. And so we were talking, and when we got off the plane, he came with me and took me to the gate, made sure I knew which gate to get on. And then I started to cry, and then so he stopped, and he prayed with me. Yeah, whew. Thanks for the first leg, God. Now what are you going to do for the second leg? So we're waiting and waiting, and she lands in Guatemala, and then she messages us and says, hey, Dad, guess what? I sat beside on a guy on the plane, and he's going to Guatemala on a short-term missions trip. Now, these are her words. She says, he's a stereotypical American dad. He had a team T-shirt on, and then he had socks with sandals, Dad. But here's the thing. I don't think God put that guy beside Sydney for Sydney's sake. Because here's what ended up happening. Sydney ended up having to help him fill out the immigration form so that he could get into the country properly. The irony is Sydney was his answer to prayer, right? And I'm thinking, oh, God just answered my prayer for Sydney. Here's Jesus' promise. I am with you always. Five simple words. Five simple words. And as a Christian parent, you soon realize that you have to rely on that promise, not just for yourself, but your kids. And at that moment, it really becomes real. It's okay for one thing to think about you and your faith with God and your experiences with that. It's a whole other thing when there's someone else you care about that you suddenly have to release them into God's hand and trust that Jesus' words to you are just as true to them. I am with you always. You see, your ability to regularly experience God depends on your intimacy with Jesus. Jesus makes the promise, but that doesn't mean that all of a sudden we have this great experience with God all the time, or that we have this intimacy with Jesus all the time, even though it's there and it's available, because we often throw roadblocks in the way to that intimacy. One of the secrets of Christianity is that intimacy comes through prayer. And oftentimes, I think, as a preacher, as a church, when you hear that we're going to do a series on prayer, you think, okay, I know the answer. Preacher's just going to tell us to pray, right? It seems pretty basic. If we're called to pray, then why don't we just pray? But here's part of what I want you to understand this morning. I think it's the promises of God that God gives us in his word that allow us to walk into his presence and just be there. And prayer is part of that. But if we don't understand God's promise that I will always be there with you, that I am always there, prayer becomes a burden. Prayer becomes something that we have to do as a discipline that becomes stale and hard. But when we understand that Jesus says, I am with you always, that means all we have to do is open our eyes and Jesus is there. Jesus is right there before us, and yet so often we throw up roadblocks. Revelation 3, 15 to 17. Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea. And he says this about them. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Pastor Tim Keller, in talking about prayer and one of the reasons why we as Christians don't pray, he says this, it has to do often with success in our lives. The Christian in Laodicea had success. They had wealth. They had it all. They didn't need God. And this is what Tim Keller says that really struck me. He says that oftentimes as Christians, this is how we view God. God is our security blanket around the things we truly treasure. Did you catch that? God is our security blanket around the things we truly treasure. And how do we know if that is true for you and I? This is how we know. When do we go to God? When do you go to God? Is it when there's issues in your health? Is it when you have problems in your family? When you might lose your job? When you might lose a possession that you treasure, that you really like? Are those the only times that we go to God in prayer? Because if those are the only times we're going to God, it's just showing us that what we truly treasure is these things, and that all of a sudden when those are threatened, we need God in our lives. If all we do and all we go to God for is when we are worried about those things in our life, and I'm not saying if you're not worried about those things, go to God, definitely. He wants to hear from you. But if that's the only time we go to God is when we are worried about those things, that really shows what we treasure. And we are not treating God as God. We are treating him as a security blanket that we hope is around our things to keep them safe. When I was a kid, one of the cartoons that I used to watch was the Flintstones. Fred Flintstones. For those of you who watched that, do you remember that every episode ends the same way? How does it end when the credits are starting to go? It's Fred getting locked out of his house, right? And he's banging on the door and he's going, Wilma! Like, every episode ends the same way. Like, you would think he would learn, but no. Every episode, Fred Flintstone is locked out of his house banging on the door. Revelation 3:20 says this, Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, I have heard this verse used for evangelism. Talking about that God is knocking, if you don't know God, if you don't know Jesus, that Jesus is knocking on your heart's door and he's just asking you to let him in so that he can come and have community with you. And I'm not discounting that because that is evangelism, that is true. But in the context of this chapter, in the context of this church, Jesus is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to the church of Laodicea. And what he's saying here is should be shocking to us. That in the church, there would be people whose hearts are closed off to Jesus. And he stands on the outside knocking on the door, just like Fred Flintstone. And I think one of the reasons why we don't actually live out and get and live the promise of Jesus when he says, I am with you always, is that we've closed that door to Jesus. And as much as Jesus wants to make the promise that I am here, I am always with you, when we don't open the door to him, we don't experience the blessings of that promise in our life. You don't experience Jesus' promise when you close the door on him. So how do you know if you're experiencing God's presence in a given moment? Let me just give you three things really quickly. One, you experience rest. Exodus 33:14 tells us that God told Moses that his presence would be with him and that he would give him rest. You see, being in the presence of God recharges us, fills us up spiritually. And so coming to church on Sunday morning should be one of those things that we see. That we should get rest and we should be recharged to be able to go into the week and face the things that God has for us and face our problems and our circumstances that we need to overcome. But if we don't experience God's presence, how do we ever get that rest? How do we ever get that filling to face those battles? We don't. The second thing is, when we experience God's presence in our life, we get filled with his power. That's the whole story of Acts, people. That's the early church. If you want to understand what it is to live in God's presence and in his presence, you just read the book of Acts or read the life of David. David, so often it tells us that God was with him, that God, and he did amazing things because of that. But the third thing, and I think this is something that we all have to pay attention to, Revelation 3 verse 19 in that same section of verses says this, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." When we come into God's presence, there should always be an element of repentance. You see, when we come face to face with Jesus and his holiness, it should cause us to be able to look at our own life and understand where we are keeping sin, we're guarding it even, we're not dealing with it. And so when we enter the presence of God, one of the things that should always happen is that we should be able to get to the place where we repent of the things that is stopping us from being in right relationship with God, that is stopping us from being in full community with him. God's presence should always lead to some sort of repentance for us. I find it interesting that Samuel, in 1 Samuel 2, it tells us that he grew up in the presence of God. What happens in chapter 3? Chapter 3, Samuel hears God's voice for the very first time and he doesn't recognize it. Don't you find that fascinating? That someone could grow up in the presence of God and yet still not understand when God speaks to them. Just because we see everything happening, just because we're part of a church, doesn't mean we're listening to God sometimes. You need to not only come expecting that you'll be in God's presence, but you need to be ready to open that your heart's door whenever God is knocking on it and to let him in. D.L. Moody is a famous evangelist from the 19th century. He was uneducated, he was untrained, he didn't have any, you know, specific oratory skills. But one thing he did have was he had a passion to lead people to Jesus. And he was using that passion to preach to people and do all sorts of things that you'd expect him to do, trying to get people to find Jesus. But he was having little to no success. Until one day he was in New York City walking down Broadway, when he felt the presence of God and he had an experience with God that he rarely talked about, actually, because he felt it was so sacred. But from that moment on, when he had experienced God in his own life, he preached the same sermons, but now people were responding in ways they had never responded before. And it was because he finally understood what it was to experience God, and he could take that and show others what it meant to experience God. We have to experience God first if our community is ever going to experience God later. It all starts, though, with the understanding of the promise that Jesus makes. I am with you always. And prayer is that thing that allows us to lay claim to that promise. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I wish coming into your presence was just some simple formula on a Sunday morning. That if we prayed enough times, that if we did a 3-song worship set, that if the message was focused on your word and had some humor in it, that it would guarantee that everyone here would not be able to leave without saying, hey, I felt the presence of God this morning. But it doesn't work that way. Lord, your promise is that you were always with us, which means that we have the ability to be in your presence constantly. But there are so many things that stop us from getting to that point. Lord, I pray that as we sit here this morning, as we sing here this morning, that your presence would be so real. Lord, for those who are here that just need that energy, that rest that comes with being in your presence, I pray that you will fill them up this morning, so that they walk out of here lighter than when they came in. That they're ready to face whatever challenges are before them in life, whatever may come this week, that they're ready to go at it understanding your presence and believing in your promise that you are with them always. Lord, for others here this morning, you're trying to speak to them, and yet their heart's door is closed to you. God, there's some here this morning who have never made that decision to follow you, never made that commitment, and you're standing outside just knocking on the door saying, let me in. Let me in to have community with you. Let me in to change your life. Let me in to be your Lord and Savior. And I don't know, God, what is stopping them from doing that this morning, but I pray that they could come to the place where they would accept you as Lord and Savior. Lord, there are others here this morning who are going through the motions of being a Christian. They're here more out of duty than joy. And maybe for some of them this morning, it's because there's an issue they need to repent over, and they are stubbornly refusing to turn that over to you, to deal with the sin that they're so tightly hung on to. And God, it is stopping them from experiencing your presence this morning. Lord, may they have the courage to turn it over to you and repent of whatever may be stopping them. Lord, I pray that your presence would be so thick this morning that not one person would be able to walk out of here saying they didn't meet with you. Amen.